Read verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're continuing our study on the will of God and how we find the will of God, what the will of God is. We'll just go through our questions that we've been asking. Whoops, I better turn it on. Our questions that we've been asking, you know, which is kind of the point of that we want to answer in this series of studies. Just go through them quickly. Is God in control? Does he have control of everything that happens in this world and every situation and circumstance in your life? What is his will for my life? And is it different than his will for other people's lives? Which is the next question. His will for my life different than his will for others' lives? Is his will for William different than his will for Martha, different than his will for me, you know, different than his will for Debbie? Does he have a separate will for each one of us? Or when Paul talks about the will of God in Ephesians 1, is that an overall overarching thing? How do I find that will? Whether that's a general will of God or a specific will for my life, how do I find that will? Does he intervene supernaturally to accomplish his will? How does he get his will done? Assuming he has a will, either a general will or an individual will for us, how does he get that will done? And then finally, does he intervene to punish and reward? Is part of his will punishing me for goodness? Is it rewarding me for goodness and punishing me for evil? Is that part of his will and part of how he works out that will today? So those are the questions we seek to answer. And these two passages of scripture kind of set up the two different areas that we have to consider. One is in Ephesians chapter 1, of course, he talks about making known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself, that God has a pleasure, God has a will and a purpose that he has purposed in himself, and his pleasure is to fulfill his will, to fulfill that purpose. So there's a definite purpose that God has and some things he is doing specifically to accomplish that purpose. Yet, in Ecclesiastes, as Solomon looks at the world from man's perspective, he says about the events of our life that time and chance happeneth to them all. That, you know, there are things in your life that are just random occurrences of time and chance. And we've been, you know, as we go through this series of studies each week, I kind of just, you know, play a little video to help you, you know, to help illustrate that point of, are the things that happen in your life, you know, random chance? We kind of started with the attempted assassination of Donald Trump. You know, we went back to the anniversary of 9/11 and looked at that. So there's a movie. How many ever saw the movie Dumb and Dumber? Yeah. Nadine says it's her favorite movie, and that's why she married me, because I reminded her of, yeah. So was I dumb or dumber? Oh, okay. So there's a, we're just talking about the thing of chance. What are the chances that something's going to happen? Because that's, you know, time and chance happens to them all. And then you start saying, well, what are the chances that a certain thing happens? And this is a kind of a interesting take on chance, obviously totally fictional, but this is an interesting take on chance.
I don't like you, Mary. I like you a lot.
So do you find dumber?
I want to ask you a question straight out, flat out. I want you to give me the honest answer. What do you think the chances are of a guy like you and a girl like me ending up together?
Well, Lloyd, that's difficult to say, and we really don't...
Hit me with it. Just give it to me straight. I came a long way just to see you, Mary. Just least you can do is level with me. What are my chances?
Not good.
You mean not good like 1 out of 100?
I'd say more like 1 out of 1,000,000.
So you're telling me there's a chance? Yeah! I read you.
So his chance, what's his chance? One out of a million, but what's his response to that? Yeah, it's still a chance, right? And so that's just kind of to illustrate, there are many things that happen that we say are very improbable. It's not likely that this thing would happen, but there is a chance. It's not likely that he's going to end up with the pretty woman, but there's a chance, 1 in 1,000,000, that he will end up with her. It's not likely. Yeah, I know. See, she's already got a grin on her face, and she's already thinking, yep, dumb and dumber, there he is. So, but this is living proof that there is a chance, right? So, but a lot of things in life are that way. It's not probable that it would happen, but there is a chance. Oh, by the way, what are the chances he's going to be with her? It's not much chance that he's going to be with her. His quest to win the hand of that beautiful woman is probably pretty much vanity, right? But there are things that happen all the time that you say, well, it's not a probable thing, but it's a possible thing. And sometimes it works out for the good for whoever's involved. Sometimes it works out for the bad for who's ever involved. So here's a little video of something, and you might have seen this on YouTube or something, that worked out for the good for somebody. And I want you to listen to what the guy says right at the beginning when they interview him. Listen to what he says. And he's going to say it again later on in the video. It's only a minute long. But listen to what he says right at the beginning. The guy that chance favored that day and didn't have a problem. So.
This morning, chilling video of an Oregon man narrowly dodging a runaway 4-foot saw blade just moments after he went into a convenience store.
I mean, obviously it wasn't my time, but...
So you hear what he said?
It's probably the closest I've ever experienced it.
Surveillance video shared with our affiliate showing the saw blade barreling with high speed towards this Oregon store, then striking just inches away from the door that Shane Rimke opened just seconds earlier. The saw blade nearly slicing through the wall. These folks showing the damage.
I was walking into the store here. I put my handle on the door, and I heard a loud bang and yelling over here at the corner. Just as a cloud of smoke pops up, and I see a guy fall into the ditch and a 4-foot blade hurling at me.
The impact to the front of the store so strong, the owner says the entire building shook.
All I heard was like a metal rolling down from the street, and I looked at the camera. It was just wind. And all of a sudden, we heard a loud bang, like it struck literally the whole store.
A contractor on the scene who witnessed the incident telling our affiliate that the blade may have gotten loose from a lost bolt in addition to potential operator error. But Rimke says he's grateful to be alive following the close call.
Didn't think we'll be here, really.
Absolutely.
Right. I mean, I was thinking maybe it's my time, but I don't think I would have survived being touched by that thing.
So what was the first thing he said when they interviewed him? Wasn't my time. And of course, the idea behind that, and we don't know if he's a believer or we don't know anything about his spiritual condition, but we do know that that's the inclination of all people, whether you're a believer or not. If you have a close call like that and you don't, I mean, there's no doubt. If he had been standing where that blade, in front of that blade, there'd have been two of him. You know, that's it. So, but it wasn't my time. Then he said it again later on. I thought maybe it was going to be my time, but it wasn't my time. And so why? So that brings up the question, does he have a time? Is there a time? Has God picked a time when he's going to die? And it wasn't that day. So God spared him that death, that which would have been obviously a very horrible death. That kind of a thing. And then if that's true, you got to, you know, carry that on back. It said in the news piece there that, you know, there was a loose bolt, an operator error, and this happened and that happened. And was God controlling all of those things so that that blade gave way, cut loose across the parking lot? And then did he protect that guy because it wasn't his time? Now, that's a time when time and chance, he just happened to have gone in the door. I mean, if he had been 3 seconds behind that blade, he'd have been right there when that blade hit. So who knows? Now, sometimes time and chance works against you, as this poor guy.
Now we're going to turn actually not to politics. A bizarre incident in Brazil. A pedestrian was struck by a runaway tire.
This is kind of crazy. There you see the man walking along the pavement with his wife when the tire comes at him full speed, knocking him down to the ground.
The tire came flying off a vehicle from a nearby highway. The man was 50 years old. He was taken to the hospital, survived, but he was seriously hurt, fracturing his skull and his chest.
Maybe we did want to go to politics. Yeah. That's a tough video to watch.
So, what are the chances that that guy's going to be in that spot at that moment when that tire comes off the car and it hit him square in the back of the head, fractured his skull, fractured his chest? You know, obviously he was seriously injured. What are the chances? I mean, I think probably the first guy has a better chance of getting the woman than that guy had of getting hit in the back of the head with that tire, right? The chances have to be one in, I don't know, millions and millions. Somebody could probably, you know, a statistician could probably figure it out. But the chances, and that's why the curse is vain, because it's totally, completely unpredictable. One guy goes in the store 3 seconds early and the blade doesn't hit him. Another guy is just walking down the street with his wife and the tire decks him. And then that poor guy is never going to get that pretty woman, right? So that's just the way, that's the way time and chance works. But that's not the way God works. God works in a very different way. God acts according to his eternal purpose. There is nothing left to chance in God's eternal purpose. And that's the contrast that we see in Scripture between just the fallen creation and how it operates, and then God operates within time, within history, and within time to do some things that are not left to chance. And when he does that, he tells his people about that. And we've been kind of going through Scripture and looking at that principle. If you go back to Leviticus 26, let's go there. Well, get Ezekiel 19 first. This is where we quit last week. Get Ezekiel 19 and get Leviticus chapter 26. So in Ezekiel 19, Ezekiel, that's not the right book. Exodus, that's the right book. I knew it was one of those e-books, but, you know, it wasn't. So it's Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God is going to tell the nation, here's what I want you to do. And we've seen, you know, starting back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, on to Noah, on to Abraham, God is always very specific about his purpose. And he's always acting in accordance with and instructing his people about his purpose. Here's what my purpose is, and here's how you play a part in my purpose. And, you know, and my purpose is not about tires flying off of a car or a saw blade or, you know, a guy getting the pretty woman. That's not what my purpose is about. It's about some other things. Here's my purpose, Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I'm going to give you this covenant. I'm going to give you this law. And if you obey this law, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You'll be a holy nation. You'll be a kingdom of priests. And then he proceeds in the rest of the book of Exodus and through the book of Leviticus to give them this law and the details of the law. And when you get to Leviticus chapter 26, as he wraps up the law in the book of Leviticus, he says to them in Leviticus 26:1, ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I, the Lord, am your God. And he gives them all the things they should do. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The threshing shall reach unto the vintage. All the blessings that are going to come. And of course, he repeats this over Deuteronomy 28. That's the passage we spent the most time on last week. Deuteronomy is a repeating of the law. It's the second giving of the law. So Exodus and Leviticus, he's giving the law to Israel. Deuteronomy, before they enter into the promised land, Moses rehearses all the detail of that law. That's why in Deuteronomy 28, he goes through the blessings and the cursings that will come on Israel for their obedience or disobedience. The first time he went through all that was in Leviticus chapter 26. And if you obey my law, all these things will happen. But down in verse 15, if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, this also will I do unto you. I will even appoint you a terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain. Your enemies shall eat it. So that's, if you don't obey me, I'm going to do this. And then down in verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. So if you don't obey me, I'm going to do this. If you still don't obey me, I'm going to punish you seven times more. Down in verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And then he goes through all the things that he's going to do to them in that third cycle of judgment. And then if you go down to verse 24, then will I also walk contrary unto you and punish you yet seven times for your sins. Four times I'm going to punish you every time, seven times more. And finally, down in verse 28, or verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I even I will chastise you seven times for your sins. So he's very specific for, here's what I want you to do. Here's the commandments I've given you. Here's the law I've given you. Here's the covenant I've given you. If you obey it, here's what I'll do. If you disobey, then here's all the things that are going to happen. So Israel never had to wonder, I wonder, are we in God's will? Are we out of God's will? What does God think about what we're doing? What is God's will? What does he want us to do? They always knew exactly, here it is. Because it's all laid out, and the law is very detailed in that way. One of the facets and attributes of the law is it's very detailed in its instruction, and there's no doubt about what God wants done in almost every situation of life, and so there's no doubt about if you're doing it or if you're not doing it. So that's the law. God's people, Israel. And notice, who is the law given to? Israel. So for whom was the law God's will? Israel. How many people were there in Israel? Many, 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 many. So was his will the same regarding the law? Was his will the same for every one of those Jews? Yeah, here's my will, here's my law, here's my covenant, keep my covenant. And I'll deal with you in this way, or I'll deal with you in this way if you don't keep my covenant. So it's very specific, very detailed, and it's general. Here's my nation, my people, my millions, and I want you all, my will for you all is the same, and it's found in that covenant that I made with you. And if I have a special will, like if I'm going to go to the book of Isaiah, and if I've got something special or unique that I want someone to do, then I'll let them know that in a very specific way. In the year Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. So the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongue, with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. And then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So when God wanted Isaiah to do something specific, how did he tell him that? Face to face. If you look at that passage, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who shall go? I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So what part of your body is made to hear? Your ears. Go to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. And look at what Isaiah says in verse 14, Isaiah 22, verse 14. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. It was revealed, where was it revealed to Isaiah? In his ear. He heard the voice of God. Now, did Isaiah say, well, I had an impression. I had a feeling that this is what God wanted me to do. Or I prayed real hard about it, and I felt this urging of the Lord to do this thing. Is that what Isaiah says? When God wanted Isaiah to do something, how did he tell Isaiah? He spoke to him, and Isaiah heard it, and Isaiah obeyed. Was there any doubt about what God wanted Isaiah to do? No, it's pretty, I mean, you see the Lord sitting in his temple and the Lord says, do this. Pretty clear what God wants done. So the point of that is, even in the context of the law, where God has given all of these instructions to the nation Israel in a very detailed manner and told them, this is how you're going to know if you're obeying me, and if you're not obeying me, this is what I'll do if you are obeying me, this is what I'll do if you're not obeying me. Even in that context, I want somebody different to do something special. I want somebody special to do something special, like Isaiah. I'm going to tell him, this is what I want you to do. And he's going to hear my voice, and I'm going to give him instruction. It's not just, he's not just left to wonder, oh, I wonder what God's will is. This is my will, and this is God speaking. So, and through the Old Testament, you see that, Daniel, Ezekiel, all the Old Testament prophets, God speaks to them. You read Ezekiel, you know, he hears the voice of the Lord. He falls down flat on his face, and the Lord says, Son of man, stand up, you know, and listen to what I have to say, and, you know, and Ezekiel gets his vision. But God is always speaking in audible voice. When people talk about hearing from God today, interestingly enough, they generally discount the audible voice, because they always will say, or they generally will say, now the Lord spoke to me and told me to do this thing. But they always put a little phrase in there, the Lord spoke to me, comma, and then they say something, and then comma, and told me to do this, but not in an audible voice. Now, the Lord spoke to me, comma, not in an audible voice, you understand, comma, and told me to do this. And why do they do that? So you don't think they're nuts? To cover their tracks. That's a good one, to cover their tracks. Well, I guess I heard it wrong. You know, there was no doubt about what Isaiah heard. There was no doubt about what Ezekiel heard. There's no doubt about what Daniel heard. When God speaks, he speaks with the authority of the God of heaven and earth and tells them, this is my will. And they go carry out that will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. So let's jump ahead to the forerunner of Christ, which of course is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes in Matthew chapter 3, and he begins preaching. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Then you go down to verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Was there any doubt about what God's will was when John the Baptist came? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you got two choices. You can come to my baptism and my baptism with water and then receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit when the Lord comes and sends the Holy Spirit, or you can wait till he comes and baptizes you with fire. So the Lord's going to baptize with two things. He's to his believing remnant, he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And to those that don't believe, he's going to baptize them with fire. At his second coming, at his return, they'll baptize them with fire. Because verse 12 says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garner. That's those that were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the fire that proceeds out of his mouth when he returns the second time. So again, there's very little doubt. In fact, there's no doubt about what the message of John is and what God's will is. So what is God's will for Israel when John comes? Repent. Repent and be baptized and get ready for the kingdom of heaven. That's what you need to do. You need to repent, you need to get baptized. And in fact, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, at the end of the earthly ministry of Christ, after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Peter stands up and preaches in Acts chapter 2, and he goes through the whole litany and account of what Israel had done. And in verse 36, he closes his message on the day of Pentecost by saying, Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, so he goes through the whole litany of how they crucified the Lord of glory, they crucified their Messiah, but God has raised him up to sit on the throne of his father David, and he's made that same Jesus whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ. First time in the Bible that Jesus Christ is given the title Lord and Christ together. And then when you get to Paul, it's that all the time, the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts those two titles together for Jesus Christ, Lord and Christ. Peter's the first one that does it here. He's made that Jesus which you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, what'd he say? Repent. Did he say, well, seek God's will. Pray about it. See what God wants you to do. Is that what he said? It's not what he said, is it? Here's what God wants you to do. God wants you to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What God wanted Israel to do was not hidden, not unknown, not in question, not, well, what about this? What about that? Peter says, here's what, and it's basically the same message that John, except now they've become guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So now they've got something specific to repent of. they crucified the Messiah. So now they got to repent of that. When John came, it was just repent of your sinful condition in general. Now it is, not only are you in sinful condition, but you've crucified the Lord of glory. Now you really got something specific that you got to repent of. And that's Peter's message. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. So again, the admonition, the instruction is clear. Here's what you need to do. Here's what God wants you to do. Did God care? If you're a Jew there on the day of Pentecost and you're hearing Peter preach, did he care if you were a ditch digger or a jeweler or a farmer or a, I don't know, whatever, pick your profession? Did he care about any of that? Who was that message for? It was for all that nation that's gathered there on the day of Pentecost for the feast of Pentecost. And Peter says, you need to repent. He starts that message, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Ye men of Israel, all doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't all other stuff, here's God's will for you. This is what God wants you to do. So Peter's very specific. If you go to Acts chapter 22, we come upon another, it's actually happened in Acts 9, but Paul is going to recount it in Acts chapter 22. And so we'll go to Acts 22, where Paul recounts what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he says this, Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. How many things was he going to tell Paul about what he had to do? All things which is appointed to thee to do. So after this event, well, let's read on down. Verse 11, And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest, what? Know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest, what? Hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So what do we know about Paul's calling? We know that verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. And how is he going to know his will? He's going to hear, because what's the rest of the verse say? The rest of the verse says, shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So you're going to know his, God has chosen you to know his will, and you're going to know his will because you're going to hear the voice of his mouth. How did Isaiah know God's will for him? Same way. How did Abraham know what God wanted him to do? Same way. How did Noah know what God wanted him to do? Build an ark. Same way. Now, we've got it all written down for us, what God said, but those guys, they're hearing the voice of God, and he's telling them very specific. How did Moses know what the law was? Voice of God. Went up into Mount Sinai. Here it is. Written by the finger of God. Spoken by the voice of God to Moses, his servant. So as God reveals his will through the scriptures, remember we studied Daniel, and Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And he makes known things. Here's an example of that. He's going to make known to Paul his will regarding the dispensation of grace. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 26, Paul fleshes that out a little bit. Again, in Acts 26, Paul is giving you an account of what happened in Acts chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, at midday, verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So Paul is not only receiving the message of God, but notice verse 20, I showed first to them at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I told them what God's will was. Back in chapter 22, where we just read, he says in verse 15, and thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So it's not just Paul receiving the will of God, so Paul knows the will of God. What is Paul going to do with that will of God? He's going to tell people, he's going to make it known. And God is revealing to him throughout his ministry. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath done what? Revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There's a word that we get, the root word is reveal. And what's the word that we get from that we talk about the Bible? Revelation. It's a revelation from God. God hath revealed them. What is when something's revealed, what is it? Well, it's a revelation. Wow, I could have had a V8. That kind of thing. This information, the things that eyes have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Does that mean we don't know what they are? No. Well, how do we know what they are? But, you know, we talk about all the time how important that word is. Galen was talking about it this morning. But, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We've received those things of God. They've been revealed to us, revealed to Paul, and then revealed to us. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, Ephesians 1 that we start with. Of course, we can look at that while we're there. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, verse 9, having made known, start at verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So if he's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, wisdom is understanding things, is knowing things. Prudence is understanding how to apply the things that wisdom teaches you. So he's abounded to us in wisdom and prudence. How did he do that? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. How did he make known to us the mystery of his will? His word, which came through for us. To whom did he give the word for us? Paul. Yeah, that, you know, Acts 22, Acts 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, back in the book of Job, one of Job's comforters comes to him and says, by searching, can you find out God? And the answer is, you know, he's too high, he's too deep, he's too broad, he's too wide. You can't search out God. So what's Paul say here? He's made known to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. The things you can't search out about Christ, now you know. It's because eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither entered the heart of man, but God hath revealed them. You can't search out the things about Christ that are in the Scriptures, but I've revealed them to make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship, the mystery, which in the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded, by the way, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when he says Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, he's not just saying, well, see how much faith you can work up. He's saying Christ dwells in your hearts by what you believe in God's Word about him. The unsearchable riches of Christ are revealed in God's Word through, specifically through the revelation of the mystery through Paul, and that allows you to know him. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can you know something that passes knowledge? By faith. That goes back to, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. It passes knowledge, but I want you to know the things that pass knowledge. How can you know the things that pass knowledge? Through the Word of God. That's where they're found. They're revealed. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. As Galen pointed out this morning, Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books. They deal with many of the same topics and issues. And notice how Paul says this in Ephesians 1. He talks about having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here in Colossians chapter 1, he says this. And of course, make known the mystery of his will by the revelation of the mystery. He says this in verse 25, talking about the church, the body of Christ, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's given to me for who? For you, for the body of Christ. Again, God's will was not that Paul learn all this stuff and keep it to himself, write it down in a book, put it in a drawer, and never look at it again. It was that Paul make that will known. What is that will of God? Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We've looked at that word many times, made manifest. To make something manifest is to unveil it. Like if we had a statue up here and it was covered with a sheet, and we say, now we're going to unveil the statue. It's made manifest, it's made known, it's so you can see it. Verse 27, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. and that verse 25, where if I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. We teach that sometimes, and I've taught it for many years. Well, that means, what that really means is it fills full. to fill full the Word of God. And Paul's revelation fills the Word of God full. But, you know, I've thought about that. If God had wanted to say it fills the Word of God full, what would he have said? It fills the Word of God full. He said it fulfills the Word of God. When we say the birth of Christ fulfilled prophecy, what do we mean? It completed it. There's really no other word. It fulfilled it. It accomplished, brought it to fruition. It accomplished the prophecy. It brought that prophecy and it brought the meaning of that prophecy to fruition is a good word. It accomplished what the prophecy said. So when we say the revelation of the mystery fulfilled the Word of God, it brought it to fruition. It accomplished what the Word of God intended to do. It accomplished His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And what Paul's saying is, you know, if you understand the revelation of the mystery, you understand the fulfillment and the accomplishment and the fruition of my purpose, what I plan to do. God acts according to His eternal purpose. And He always acts according to that eternal purpose. And the things that He does are always toward that purpose. The things that happen in a sin-cursed, fallen, random world do not always fulfill His purpose. In fact, they're often at odds against His purpose. Is God's purpose disorder? Do we live in an orderly world? When saw blades and tires are flying off of things and hitting people in the head, that's not an orderly world. God's purpose is order and structure. And God is working that purpose, and He will achieve that purpose. And we're going to talk more in the next couple of weeks about, so how does that purpose of God, which is clear and plain and described in Scripture, and the randomness of the curse, which is, you know, bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad. How do those things work together so that God's purpose is fulfilled? And what's that mean in our lives as we look at all things work together for good to them who love God, for example, to those who are the called according to His purpose? Well, what does that mean in our life about all things? When we read in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. What is that? Acknowledge Him and He'll direct. There you go. You shine the light. Tell me where to go, what to do, what job, who to marry, all that kind of stuff. What does that mean? What do those verses mean in the light of the randomness of the curse, but the purpose of God? And we'll try to reconcile that seeming contradiction in the next couple of weeks. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at Your Word and studying it together. And as we have done so and continue to do so, we pray that we would have a better understanding of Your purpose and how we are a part of that purpose in Christ Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all